It is good to be in the presence of the Lord, and I'll be honest with you, I thought I wasn't preaching. Do you want to preach? I was like, not really. I mean, the presence of God is so amazing, I don't want to stop once I get a taste. But here I am, so. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John, and we'll be reading chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And I don't know about you, but the last couple weeks have been a bit of a challenge. It has been a bit of a struggle. And I was not scheduled to preach today, to be quite honest with you. And I was in prayer, and the Lord kind of gave me a word, and so here I am today. And so I believe that this is a word for you. If you have 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, say amen. Amen. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I want to read verse 4 again. From there, I'll primarily be taking my text. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, "Becoming an Overcomer." Becoming an Overcomer. There are so many challenges that the church is facing. And one of the things that I have discovered, and we're going to pray in just a minute, is that when I'm being attacked with something, what I have discovered is that usually there are other people in the church being attacked with the very same thing. And that we as believers, we have an isolated mentality in that we think we're the only one going through a particular struggle. When in fact, when the enemy attacks, he attacks in mass, and that he attacks all of us to make us less effective in the kingdom of God. The scripture even tells us that we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that should try us. That the things that happen to us are not just our own personal experience, but they are things that are happening to the body of Christ at large. And my objective today is to empower you to overcome. That is the word I simply have for you today, is to overcome. And I believe by the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to overcome some things today. Will you help me preach? Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we worship you, we exalt you, we bless your name for your goodness and for your mercy. We even ask right now in the name of Jesus that your spirit would empower me to speak your word with clarity. God, that your word would penetrate through the hearts and the barriers and the disruptions of the enemy. God, that it would arrest our hearts, oh God, that we'd be transformed by it. I bind the enemy right now. Every device that he has formed against us, it shall not prosper, nor shall it stand. And we right now release the miracle working power of the Holy Ghost to set free, to deliver, even to liberate right now. And Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you are going to do. And we give you all the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. And you may be seated. I have four questions I want to deal with today in this message, and I will do my best to be brief and to be short. Question number one is, what does it mean to be an overcomer? Question number two is, what is the primary obstacle that believers must overcome? Three, what is it that prevents believers from overcoming? And four, how does one become an overcomer? And I want to deal with the first question, which is, what does it mean to be an overcomer? From the text that we read in 1 John 5:4, when it uses the word overcometh, it is the Greek word nikeo, which means to overcome, to conquer, prevail, get the victory, to carry off the victory, come off victorious, of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. When one arraigned or goes to law to win the case, maintain one's cause. That to be an overcomer is one that triumphs over circumstance and tribulations and headwinds and obstacles that come our way. Despite the tribulations and the devices that the enemy has formulated against us, that they are unable to thwart our ability to perform God's word and God's will in the earth. And to be an overcomer is to be a conqueror. I want you to understand that we don't serve a sissified God, that we serve a God that is a conqueror. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I believe in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord, or Jehovah, is his name. That God is a militant God, one of warfare, and that he is fighting against the princes of darkness in order to reclaim what rightfully belongs to him. We serve a God that is called Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, which means he is the commander of heaven's armies. We serve a militant God that desires to command and desires to conquer the things of darkness and destroy them and decimate them. We serve a mighty God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me in Psalm 24, verse 7, to lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That we serve a God that is able to fight and go before us in the midst of our tribulations and adversity. We serve a mighty God. And this is the God that we serve that wants to empower us to be just like him, and that God overcomes every tribulation or every obstacle that comes in his way. As a matter of fact, his name is called in John 14, 6, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. That he is a way maker, that when something gets in his way, he makes a way out of no way. That if there's a mountain that's transcending between him and his objective, the mountain must move and be cast into the sea. It must move out of the way because he is a way maker. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stay him. He's an unstoppable force. We serve a mighty God. And we who've been born again and made in his likeness and image have been given this same capacity to be an overcomer. I want to deal with what is the primary obstacle that believers must overcome. And I'll tell you what it is really. It is the world. The primary obstacle for the believer to overcome the challenge that Jesus Christ left us was to be an overcomer of the world. Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That gives me some peace and some gratification to know that we are fighting a defeated foe. You think the devil is so big and bad, and yes, he has tricks, but God's got tricks too. He may have weapons, but God has weapons too. And the fact of the matter is that we are fighting a foe that is already lost. We are fighting a foe that has already been defeated. His power has been stripped from him, and he just hasn't realized to give up. I talked about this in my Bible study on spiritual warfare, in that in World War II, the Japanese imperial government had a lot of soldiers that were holdouts. Even though the war was over, they kept on continuing to fight. One soldier in particular by the name of Hiro Unara, he was stationed in the Philippines on the island of Lubang, and he was an intelligence officer and was given an order to wage guerrilla warfare on the United States military. During some skirmishes, him and his three other soldiers were separated from the main Japanese army, and they hid in the jungle. And for months, they kept conducting warfare, even though the war was over, when America dropped the atom bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And even despite being told that the war was over by leaflets being dropped by their own commander, they refused to give up, and they kept on fighting. Hiro Nara fought World War II, even though it ended in 1945, he didn't surrender until 1974. He kept fighting for 29 years in the jungle, raiding villages and conducting guerrilla warfare because he had been so indoctrinated with his objective and that he had to continue to fulfill his mission. Now, there are two lessons that we can learn from this, and that the devil is also relentless in his objective. And even though Jesus dropped a Hiroshima bomb called the cross on his behind, he still continues to fight. And the fact of the matter is that we as Christians should be just as relentless, so indoctrinated with the word of God that despite what leaflets, so despite what evidence may say to the contrary, that we're not going to be victorious, we continue fighting the good fight of faith. We must overcome the world. The world is the challenge. Our text even goes on to say in 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's something that I think is very interesting because we tend to look for signs of being a Christian, someone who's got the nice suit or the nice outfit, who dresses holy, who looks sanctimonious, who looks educated, who looks acceptable in society. We look for someone as a Christian to be someone who can quote a lot of verses, who prays in tongues a lot, maybe pays their tithes and fasts at the appropriate time. But the real challenge that the Bible gives to the believer is, are you overcoming the world? It's not enough to be a pew warmer and just attend a church and think that you've done your duty for the day. But the Bible says that if you really have been born of God, that at some level, in some capacity, that you are overcoming the world. The world is a systematic government that Satan has devised to keep people enslaved and in bondage to sin. And unless you are free from sin, unless you're overcoming sin, unless you are preaching against sin, unless you are changing your environment, you are not overcoming. My former pastor, Pastor Long, used an analogy that there are two types of believers. There are thermometer believers and there are thermostat believers. A thermometer, all it does is register the temperature or the environment that it's in. Whatever the degree is, it becomes. If it's 70 degrees outside or inside the facility that it's in, it becomes 7 degrees. If it's 30 degrees, it becomes 30 degrees. It conforms to whatever environment that it's in. But a thermostat sets the temperature and makes the atmosphere become what it says. Which Christian are you? Are you one that conforms to the world or whatever environment that you're in? You become a chameleon. You want to become like the people at your job or at your school or even amongst your relatives, as opposed to being light and salt in the earth and being a thermostat and setting the temperature, that when a believer walks into the room, they're the most powerful being that's there, and they set the atmosphere, they set the tone, because they have the power of the Holy Ghost. What is it that prevents the believer from overcoming is the question I want to next answer. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus was writing some epistles to seven different churches, and there's one church in particular I would like to draw your attention to. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and there thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." This particular church was under a lot of adversity. As a matter of fact, the city that they were living in was so wicked, so entrenched by satanic forces, that Jesus calls it a place where Satan's seat was, a position of influence that Satan would launch his attacks and would govern from. That's how wicked this particular city was. The name Pergamos means height or elevation. And that ought to catch your attention, because the Bible describes Satan in Ephesians chapter 2 as being the prince of the power of the air. They were in a city that was in a height or an elevation, a place in the air. If you know your Old Testament, that the children of Israel, whenever they used to sacrifice to idols, the Bible said that they went into high places. High places. They were in a high place. They were in a place that they were completely surrounded by wickedness and evil. And because of this, the church began to make concessions in their commitment to the tenets of Christ. We find in verse 14 of this text, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So the thing is this. This church, because they were surrounded by wickedness, they were thermometer Christians. Because they were surrounded by so much adversity and so much persecution, they began to compromise the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to compromise the mission, the objective that God gave them, to live holy even as I am holy. Ladies and gentlemen, I will say that the thing that prevents the believer from overcoming is compromise. This church began to involve itself in fornication. This church began to involve itself in sacrificing to idols and having idolatry. And we think that, oh, well, we would never do that. You should look at the church today. When we see gospel artists like Tasha Cobbs partnering with Nicki Minaj, a woman who professed to have a spirit inside of her named Roman, making a gospel album, you are seeing the infiltration of the church. When you're seeing gospel artists Fred Hammond doing a gospel album with artists such as Snoop Dogg, who has personally said that he was commissioned by the devil, who was a person who said that murder was the case that they gave me. If you read his biography, he said that he died and that he made a contract with the devil to live the rest of his life and to be successful. We have gospel artists that are parading these people, and they say, "We're just partnering with these individuals so that we can have a platform to preach the gospel." You are foolish, because what's happening is you're not getting a platform. They're getting a platform to the church. And now worldly things are coming in the church. and that we're accepting anything. When we got a church that accepts homosexuality, when we have a church that backs down from the truth of the gospel of living holy and righteous, of praying and seeking God and fasting and learning the word of God, we are seeing a Pergamus church. We are surrounded by evil on every hand. But I tell you today to stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We must hold fast the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not let the darkness influence us, but we're the light of the world, and where the light is, the darkness retreats. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. As you can see, the world is our challenge. Unfortunately, we have to live in it. We are surrounded by the presence of sin on a constant and daily basis, bombarded by images and messages and information that contradicts what the Word of God says. And that's why it is incumbent of us to fill our hearts with the Word of God. David said that thy word hath I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:133, David said, order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Romans 8:6, the Apostle Paul says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you want to have life, and if you want to have peace and be able to overcome the world, then you need to fill your mind and your heart with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that can stand fast against the onslaught of the enemy. We have to stop loving Netflix more than we love the Word of God. We have to stop loving social media and the pleasures of this life, a relationship, a career, an education, an accolade, a position, more than we love the things of God. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be a king in someplace else. Because I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Number three, how does one become an overcomer? A person becomes an overcomer by having the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord gives a believer intelligence and information to combat the world. We find in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Now, what is the fear of the Lord, and why does it give people these attributes? Why is having a fear of God give a person wisdom and knowledge? And just to kind of elaborate on this idea of having a fear of God, having a fear of God is not having a phobia of God. It's not having a terror of God. God is not here to terrorize us or to scare us, but it's a reverence and it is a respect. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, I believe verse 18, where it says that there is no fear in love. And in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, it also goes on to say that God is love, which means that there is no fear in God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then why on earth is the Bible commanding us to have a fear of God? I want to introduce a new thought to you regarding the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, believe it or not, is not knowledge and not wisdom. I know it said the fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it gets you. But I'm going to tell you what it really is. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. I'm going to tell you what the fear of the Lord is. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Look at this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The reason why that is the case, because God cannot give you new information until you let go of the lies the devil told you. God cannot give you a new life until you hate the life that you're in. No one wants to change because everyone's two-stepping with the devil. We want to hang out with our sin. We want to do the nay-nay with our sin. We want to club with our sin, sleep with our sin, watch our sin, congregate with our sin. We don't hate evil. And because we don't hate evil, God can't give the church any revelation. God can't give the church wisdom. God can't give the church knowledge because we're too busy, stuck on stupid, and hearing the lies of the enemy. You said, I want to change. I want to quit doing. No, if you did, then you would hate it. When you really hate something, you'll stop doing it. When you really hate something, and that's the problem. Yes, God is a God of love. God's also a God of hatred. Go to Matthew 6:24 for me. Just put this on the screen just for a minute. Matthew 6:24 should say something along the lines, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot hold on to your sinful lifestyle. You cannot hold on to the status quo and the average and expect the supernatural and the miraculous and expect God to just be like Santa Claus and just dispense gifts and presents to you. It doesn't work that way. If you want to receive the things of God, then you've got to open your hands and let go of the old lifestyle. If you want to experience change, you must hate evil. Hate evil. And the problem that we have with the church is that we don't want to be around evil. We want to be rid of it, but we don't hate it. When you really hate something, you go after it till it's dead. We need to get a Captain Ahab and go after Moby Dick until that joke is dead, till sin is eradicated from our block, till all the sickness and disease is eradicated from our block. Wherever evil is, grace needs to abound much more. 1 John 3:8, the Bible even goes on to say that Jesus was manifested, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the primary work of the devil is sin. And the fact of the matter is, the reason why you're still stuck in your habit, still stuck in your addiction, because you have not developed a hatred for it. And because of that, you will not get wisdom and you will not get knowledge. And the devil will keep you captive and enslaved. We have to hate it. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The reason why you're still in bondage, because you don't know the Lord's covenant, because God's promises are both in him, yea and amen, and that ye shall know the truth, John chapter 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because you don't know the truth, you can't be free. And the reason why you don't know the truth is because you're still holding on to evil. If you want to overcome, you've got to hate evil. I'll leave that alone. Number two, have faith in God. Once a person has a hatred of the world and their sin, they're then ready for the next step, which is to believe in Jesus Christ concerning their situation. Again, the scripture tells us, and my main text again, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory that is afforded to the believer comes through faith. The Bible tells me in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let me just kind of simplify this situation. It does not matter what fight you are in. If you're in a fight for your marriage, if you're in a fight for your body, for healing, if you're in a fight for finances, if you're in a fight for salvation, all the fights come down to one topic, which is faith. Because the way out of it is through faith. The devil is fighting to destroy your faith, because if you have faith, you can change the situation. Faith is the ability to predetermine the outcome from the beginning. Because when God says something, it happens. And if I believe in what he says, it happens to me. Which means if I believe the word of God, then I can do anything. Mark 11, verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. John 15, 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If you can get the word of God down inside of your heart and start speaking the word of God to the situation, you would start to see change. The problem in the church is that we're trying to tell God about our problems. God didn't say that. God said, you need to tell your problem about your God. Start speaking to me and speak to your mountain and say, move out of the way, and say, thus saith the Lord. You've got to hold fast to your faith. That's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. You've got to hold fast to your faith. And the only way you get faith, Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must get faith. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Satan is fighting on your faith. The situation is trying to lie and deceive to you, to say that it is impossible, even though the Bible says, I believe it's in Matthew 19, 26, that with men all, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Mark 9, 23, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now you wonder, why is he quoting so many scriptures? Because I'm trying to get the word to you so that you'll believe. Man, I could meddle with so much stuff right now, I'm going to just leave it alone. Okay, move on. Point number three, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If we're going to see or have an overcoming spirit, we must have the blood applied to our lives. So let's kind of recap here. So first off, you got to get a fear of the Lord, which means you hate evil. You forsake your old life. I don't want it anymore. You then get faith and say, okay, now God, I hate my old life. I believe in you. That then appropriates the blood of the Lamb. And then it also, once you get the blood of the Lamb in your life, now you got a testimony. Romans 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So the fact of the matter is, once you believe on Jesus Christ, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God fills you once you believe, really from the heart. And once that happens, the blood of Christ is applied to you. You're no longer a sinner. Stop saying you're a sinner saved by grace. Stop it. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous. We do not identify ourselves with what we used to be. I identify myself with what I am. And what I am is a saint of God kept by grace. Leave it alone. Okay, moving on. So we get the blood applied. And then once you get the blood applied, now you got a testimony. Once you've experienced Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. Well, sir, I wasn't a crack addict. I wasn't a prostitute. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't all these other things. If you have experienced Christ, you have a testimony. You have borne witness of the saving power of Christ. And you have a story to tell. And the reason why having a testimony beats the devil, because it builds faith in you. We call it the David principle. When David got to fight Goliath, he said, man, I fought a lion, and the Holy Spirit came on me, and I killed the lion. That's a testimony. A bear came to try and steal my sheep, and I just killed the bear. This Philistine is nothing to me. You need to start counting your blessings one by one. Start reminding and look at what the Lord has done. This current situation ain't nothing. If he brought you this far, he can bring you through the next thing, because he's faithful. He's faithful and just to commit to keep what you've committed them against that day. Praise God. Number four, and I'm almost done. I'm trying to quit. Number four, renewing our mind to the reality of who we are in Christ and what we have. This is so critical. You must recognize who you are in Christ. The problem we have in the church is an identity crisis. We don't fully apprehend who we are, what we are, that we're sons of God. And we've been given dominion to execute on the earth. And that there is no devil that is greater than what we are. Can I just meddle just for a minute? Okay. I want to kind of kill a sacred cow. All right. A lot of people, you're seeking for another anointing. Another impartation. You're seeking for, you know, I need something else. Someone to lay hands on me, all right? If you have the Holy Ghost, you got everything. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Well, why am I, you know, raising the dead, and why I'm not, you know, healing the sick? I'll tell you why. What we are, and this will really speak to those of us that were at Golden Corral last night. We ate at Golden Corral to celebrate my birthday and also Talisa's birthday. And we had a table that was by an area where they were cutting onions. And my Aunt Cindy, she noticed it first. She's like, man, what's up with my eyes? Man, like my eyes are itching, and they just started watering. And then suddenly, like, Talisa started saying, oh, my eyes are itching and stuff. I was like, what are you guys talking about? And then they saw the onions. So I was the onions. And I was like, all those onions don't bother me. And literally, as I said that, my eyes started watering. It's so funny how that works. Now, here's the thing. We've been sitting at that table some 30, 40 minutes. And those onions were there. But they didn't affect us until the layers got peeled back. And then suddenly the aroma came out. When you got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The same Spirit and power that rose Christ from the dead is inside of your body. The thing is, there's all these layers of the flesh that are there. But when you start fasting and you start praying and you start seeking God and killing the flesh, you start peeling back the layers, and then an aroma starts coming and people start smelling it. And then people start crying and they don't even know why they're crying. Just like they start weeping under conviction. Don't understand why, because there's something inside of you that's different from this world.
You get all the power you need. You just need to peel the onion back. Peel the layers back.
I can leave that alone.
Oh, one more thing. In Romans 12, verse 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the thing is, that word there for transform is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. You know, this word is only used one other place in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured. The same word that's translated when Jesus was transfigured is the word metamorpho. Now, understand this. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he looked like a normal human being. But he went on that mountain. The Bible says he was transfigured. The divinity and his deity and his glory began to manifest, that it blinded the apostles. And when his glory was revealed, the prophets and the law were revealed. That same word is being attributed to someone who has renewed their mind. When you renew your mind, the glory that's on the inside begins to manifest, and the law and the prophets start to come out of you and start to affect and overcome the world that's around you. The problem is the church's mind is not renewed, and because our mind is not renewed, the devil can deceive us and he can manipulate us. Okay, I'm moving on. We got to renew our mind. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he than he that is in the world. I've got more stuff, but I'm going to quit with this last story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Turn with me to Mark 5. Mark 5. This is the story of the demoniac, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. There was a man that was possessed by not just a few devils or just one devil, but thousands. His life was a wreck. And this story is amazing in how that it describes how a life can be transformed and how he went from being a slave to becoming an overcomer. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Underline that word Gadarenes, because that's kind of important. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, this is talking about Jesus, they had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now let me just pause there just for a minute. This man had lost everything. The condition that we're seeing is something, as a high school teacher, I saw and dealt with on a regular basis. And it's a condition called self-injury. People that are called emos, or they're called cutters. They cut themselves and they injure themselves, sometimes burn themselves, hit themselves. And what a psychologist has discovered is that one of the reasons why they do that is because they have experienced an immense, indescribable trauma. Pain that is beyond description. It's so horrible, they have no way of processing it. And it has short-circuited their emotions where they feel numb, they feel nothing. And so they cut themselves because the physical pain is better than the numbness that they feel inside. When we look at this man, he was exhibiting the same type of behavior. This is a man that nobody could help. Apparently, he listened to Tasha Cobbs because he broke every chain. He broke every fetter, everything device that was made to control him with this issue that he had, some sort of trauma that possibly had happened, that he could not describe or process. No one could help him. He'd lost everything. He lost his family. He'd even lost his clothes. And Luke's gospel says that he was naked. He had nothing. And everything he saw around him was death. The Bible said that he lived in a cemetery, and everything, he lived in the tombs, and day and night was cutting himself, crying and moaning and shrieking in horror because of whatever this issue was. Now, I don't know what this issue was, but it must have been something absolutely indescribable to enable thousands of devils to enter this man, cutting himself night and day. This man is possessed with thousands of devils.
But look what the next verse says. Verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I want to describe something to you today. This person was naked. This person was bleeding and pussy, disgusting, and smelled horrible. He was had nothing, had no money or reputation, had lost it all. This man was possessed with thousands of devils. And despite all of these hindrances, despite all of these obstacles, they could not stop or stay his feet when he saw Jesus. I want you to understand something. Nobody preached a sermon to him about Jesus. No one told him that this was the Messiah. This is the only person that can set you free. He just saw him and something in him knew this was the person that could change my life. And some of you are just like this man. Around you, all you see is death and destruction. You've experienced a trauma so horrendous that you couldn't tell anyone about it. Pain so bad that you couldn't even cry about it. Had nothing to process over it. And you're embarrassed about it. And you're ashamed of it. And you think, how could I come to Jesus? This man had nothing. And even though this man was possessed, last heard devils don't really like to be near Jesus. But despite having thousands of devils inside of his body, they could not stop him from running to Jesus and worshiping him. So what is stopping you? What is stopping you? It cannot stop. Even though they say, man, you're naked. Man, you smell bad. Man, you're bloody and you're all messed up. Everyone else has rejected you. You've lost your family. You live in a cemetery, for God's sake. They could not stop him. But when he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshiped him. Nothing can stop him because he had the spirit of an overcomer. Verse 7, these devils inside of him said, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a Roman legion, depending on the time in history, could consist of 2,000 soldiers. This is the name that this spirit was using. In the time of Jesus, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. 6,000. And that is the name that this entity or these beings used to identify themselves. There was possibly 6,000 devils in this man, and it couldn't stop him from getting to Jesus. Mm-mm. Now, here comes the fun part. Why did the devil, think about this now, you're on your walk with God, and the devil's got, you know, imps and things against you. But what would attract the attention of 6,000 devils to be assigned to one person? I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, if you see the very first verse, it said that they were in the country of the Gadarenes. Remember I said that? What we find out, come with me to Genesis 49, 19. I'm going to wrap this up. Genesis 49, 19. Look at this. Jacob, when he was on his deathbed, he got to his son, and his son was named Gad. And look what he said about his son. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. That Hebrew word, their troop, is equivalent to the Greek word for legion. This was a prophecy. He was in the country of the Gadarenes because he was of the tribe of Gad. And the thing is, this man, his destiny was so important that the devil saw his potential and said, I can't just assign a couple devils to him. I've got to send 6,000, I got to send a whole troop, a whole legion to overcome him and keep him bound because this man is dangerous. But the Bible says that a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. 2 Samuel 22, 30. For by thee I have run through a troop, or through that Greek word, the Hebrew word there is Gad. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Now why did he go over after this man? We find out later in Mark 5 that when Jesus set this man free, the Bible says that he published the news of Jesus in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities.
He evangelized 10 cities for Jesus. The devil saw that and said, I must assign a legion to stop him. But a legion could not stop him because he was an overcomer, because he saw Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run this race with patience, laying aside every sin and every way that does so easily beset us. The reason why the devil is fighting you so hard is not because of where you are. It's because of where you're going. It's because of the potential that you have in you. I feel the spirit of the overcomer arising inside of me. There's a fight that's gotten inside of me. I don't know where it came from, but I feel like stomping on the devil today. Somebody needs to get angry with the devil and say, not in my house, not in my church. Somebody get out of your seat and you start stomping on the devil. The reason why he's fighting you so hard is because of the potential that you have. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for though we look not at the things which are on the outside, hallelujah. It says, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible compares your affliction. It compares your situation. And it says that your problems are light. They're light because it's comparing to the weight of glory that's going to be released inside of you. But you've got to get a spirit of an overcomer. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isaiah 40:31, how they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Romans 8:31, hallelujah. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I gotta quit. You need to contend with the enemy. You need to get a fight in your spirit and say there's an overcomer, because greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. You're wondering why you're going through so much hell, because there's potential in you. There's greatness in you that the devil's trying to abort. But you're not going to steal my children. You're not going to abort the blessing that's inside of me. The blessing's inside of your spirit. You just need to get a release and unblock the wells and drink from the wells of salvation with living water. You need to open your mouth and bless the Lord up in here and get released today. Glory to God. I give you this opportunity to become an overcomer. I give you this opportunity to become an overcomer. Stop accepting the bondage that the devil has put in your life. Stop accepting. Quit. Don't give up. There is still hope. There is still miracle working power in the blood of the Lamb. Don't give up. You fight and you fight. The Spirit of the living God is here. I open these altars today. If you've not been born again, I want to give you the opportunity to be born into a family of winners. Because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you want to experience this Jesus that I'm talking about, a love beyond description, a peace that passes all understanding, a grace that is sufficient, his strength is made perfect in weakness, his mercy endureth forever. You can today. Don't stay in the cemetery. Don't be embarrassed because of the wounds that are on your body, because you smell funny, or because you don't have the pedigree, because of what you've experienced. Jesus loves you, and his love compels you to come and to worship him. I will undo this opportunity to come. If you need a deliverance today, I want you to come to this altar. We're going to have a deliverance service today. I'm so tired of the devil wreaking havoc in the church. And it's high time that we get the upper hand. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. Come on. Come on down. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody's going to get released in here.